Our first reading today is from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and that can be found on page 118 in your pew Bibles. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And our second reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, and that can be found on page 282 of your pew Bibles. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day.
Please pray with me. Loving God, we thank you for this day and for hearing your word proclaimed to us. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to you so that we might discern what you would have us learn and what you would have us apply. And so, God, I ask that you would test all these words in my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts so that they may be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if any of you ever worked at summer camp in your life, but I assure you it is not a sustainable activity. During my last summer at Mount Hermon, I regularly began work at 6:30 a.m. and didn't conclude until I was going to bed at 10 at night. And I somehow maintained this schedule from Sunday morning through Saturday afternoon for 12 weeks straight. By the end of each of my 3 years at camp, I was ready to quit. While I loved the place and the people and the work, I would have nothing left to give by the end of the summer. I often found myself counting down the final days just until I could find a time to rest, a time to call it quits. So far, our examination of the Decalogue, that is, the Ten Commandments, has included the contents of what is called the first table of the commandments, which establishes proper relationship, service, and worship of the Lord. This has been laid out in the prologue, which has established our relationship with the God who liberates, as well as in the first three commandments, which prohibit us from domesticating or trivializing the Lord. The second table of the Decalogue concerns our relationship with our neighbor. It is laid out in Commandments 5 through 10. The fourth commandment, that which we've heard today read twice, serves as a sort of bridge, something that connects the two tables of the Decalogue. It has something to say about both our relationship with the Lord as well as our relationship to our neighbor. But how does this call to Sabbath, this call to rest, accomplish loving both God and loving neighbor? What does refraining from work have to do with God and the covenant plan for the rescue and the restoration of all of the world? In order to examine these questions, we'll have to delve into both the Exodus and the Deuteronomy account of this commandment, as well as turning our attention to the New Testament to see what Jesus has to say about proper observance of the Sabbath. First of all, it is important to note that the two tellings of the Sabbath commandment differ from one another. This is unlike the other nine commandments. While the initial command to either keep or to observe the Sabbath as holy are similar, the rationale for why we are to do so differs between these two tellings. Exodus tells us to do so because of the Lord's rest after the 6 days of creation, while Deuteronomy shifts our focus to the account of Israel's liberation from slavery. Within that Exodus rationale, we are to keep the Sabbath holy, that is, set apart, different, set aside as special, because God has done so in creation. God has made heaven and earth as interconnected, complementary halves of creation. And God has taken residence within creation and has blessed it and rules over it and governs it. Like a great king, God is now seated to reign over God's kingdom. And because God is in control, we are invited to rest in God, to have confidence in God's dominion, in God's ability to provide for us. I know that a number of members of this congregation, that you have some sort of agricultural background, that you have spent some time on a farm, and you know that it can be a risky thing to take a day's rest in an agricultural setting. The work of the farm never ceases. There is always something to do. And what if taking a day off will mean that there's not enough food? What if taking a rest leads to crop failure? In this age of economic insecurity, how can we afford to take a day off when performance reviews are just around the corner? What of the person who needs to hold down two jobs just to make ends meet? Can they afford to rest? And yet there is the claim that God is in control. When we rest, when we allow for ourselves to stop working, we aren't ignoring that work is important, nor are we ignoring that tasks need to be done. But we are placing our faith in the God who provides. The Roman Empire viewed its Jewish citizens as being lazy because they demanded a day off from work. But this stood as a sign in their hope, in their devotion, in their confidence in the God who liberates. Flowing from this trust in God's lordship over creation comes a call to let even our slaves rest, since we ourselves were once enslaved. Since God is to be served and Pharaoh is not, we are not to treat bodies, that is, our bodies, others' bodies, even animals' bodies, as machines made out of meat. Working bodies until they break down is not God's intention within creation. And thus God liberates the children of Israel from Egypt as a reaffirmation of creation's purpose, of creation's value. God is faithful to the covenant made with Abraham in leading the Hebrews from the yoke of bondage. This is a loyalty that points back to God's devotion, to God's commitment to creation. God's desire for creation to be orderly, to sustain life, a place where human beings can creatively rule alongside their God. Deuteronomy's explanation of the Sabbath command draws its rationale from the Exodus narrative itself, which is an account of God being so committed to creation, so committed to freedom in life, that God will be faithful in freeing those who are in bondage, in freeing them from a mechanistic, reductionist view of what life is, and rather viewing creation as being lively and expansive. Deuteronomy reminds us that our bodies were made for God's service and must not be exploited, they must not be abused, since this was not God's intention for them in creation. And if this is indeed the trajectory of the Sabbath command, the rest that is ordered to us within the Decalogue, calling for us to trust in God rather than in our own efforts, respecting bodies as part of God's good creation, then what are we to make of Jesus and his relationship to the Sabbath? How do we understand Jesus' healings on the Sabbath, or when he says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Or when he says, the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. And why were the Pharisees so upset by Jesus' actions on the Sabbath day? And what did they think that the Sabbath was accomplishing anyhow? As is often the case with me, I think it might be helpful to go with a little bit of a historical perspective to understand what is going on here. Following the Jews being sent into exile, there were three things that became especially important for differentiating the Jewish people from all the other peoples of the earth. Those three things were circumcision, dietary restrictions, and Sabbath observance. These three markings signified the Jews' special relationship with and devotion to the Lord. They indicated the Jews' trust in God's faithfulness to the covenant, that God would fulfill the liberation of the whole world that had been begun in the Hebrews being liberated from Egypt. A confidence that the God of creation would be consistent within history by honoring the original intention for good created things. First century Jews, foremost among them the Pharisees, believed that if Israel were to fulfill the covenants, that they were to fulfill all of the laws, that God's restorative plan for the world would be accomplished, and that God's kingdom reign would begin perfectly on earth. The chief observance that they were to practice of the law was honoring and keeping the Sabbath. And it is in this way of keeping and honoring the Sabbath that the Sabbath and the temple are really interconnected. The temple was the place on earth where God's will could be perfectly seen, where we could most experience God's presence. And similar to that, the Sabbath was the time where God's perfect plan could be seen. It was the time when God's future reality met with the present, where God's desire for the restoration of all things could be felt now. The Sabbath serves as a sign of God's promised reality, and when the Jews observed it, it both declared their confidence in God as well as began to initiate the things for which they hoped. You might want to open your Bibles to Isaiah now. I'm warning you in advance. The prophet Isaiah explores this theme of the Sabbath's role within the restoration and recreation of all things towards the end of his prophecy. This is in Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 7. And since this is a larger piece of scripture and it's written as poetry, it may help you to follow along to really grab its meaning. So again, this is Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 7. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Notice several things about this passage concerning the Lord's restoration of creation. It is dependent upon proper observance of the Sabbath and care of the temple. It allows for even the eunuch to have a heritage in the Lord. It allows for even the non-Israelites to take part in the covenant, worshiping in the temple. In the same way that the New Testament really drives home that Jesus has become the new temple, the new place where God's will can be perfectly seen on earth, he is also in some way the new Sabbath. Jesus is starting the time where God's promises are fulfilled. Jesus has begun the new creation signaled in both tellings of the fourth commandment. When he says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying that the very things promised by the Sabbath are being completed in his work, in his mission, in his ministry. He has accomplished what the Sabbath has signified, what it has pointed to, the great year of Jubilee, where slaves are freed and debts are remitted and ancestral lands are returned to their proper owners. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the realities hinted at by the Sabbath are fulfilled. And since Jesus is the new temple and the new Sabbath, the way for matter to enter both into God's space, God's kingdom, and God's time, something unexpected happens regarding our present day relationship to the Sabbath. Now, I must tell you now that I'm a little bit nervous to say what I'm about to say. Please offer me grace as I am striving to understand the great gift of Scripture that has been entrusted to us. I believe what I am about to tell you, but it may sound a bit strange, perhaps even a little bit wrong at first glance. As a people who now live in the in-between time, between God's time, God's future promised reality, and our present age, as a people who are being built into the new temple of God through Jesus Christ. We are not called to observe the Sabbath in the same way as our Jewish forebears. In support of this claim, I point you to both Jesus and to Paul. First of all, Jesus is the reality to which both the temple and the Sabbath pointed. And since he is here, since something better has come along, those signs are no longer necessary. They have accomplished their task of directing our attention to new creation, started in Jesus, the new creation where even us Gentiles are invited into God's family to worship at the temple, to worship in Jesus, to worship at the temple that we ourselves are being built into. The covenant has been fulfilled. Secondly, Paul, who is Jewish through and through, avoids telling the Gentile Christians about the Sabbath. He conspicuously leaves it out of his list of other commandments in Romans 9:13. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, the closest that Paul ever comes to mentioning the Sabbath is when he says that we don't need to observe special calendars or special days, such as in Romans 14:5 through 6 and Galatians 4:10. But why does he do this? And here we must consider how he treats those other two distinctive signs of Jewishness within the first century Roman world, those of diet and circumcision. Paul firmly rejects, throughout his letters, the notion that Gentile converts have to take on the signs of Jewishness before they can be invited into the family of God. These are signs, these are markings of the old covenant, which has been completed in Jesus Christ. Something new and better has come along. Do not mark your signs yourself with signs of a reality that is past, but rather mark yourself with signs of a reality that is new. But what does this mean for us today? If we aren't bound by the fourth commandment, which serves as a bridge between the two tables of the Decalogue, then what role does it play for us or for the rest of the commandments? First of all, it is important for us to remember the concept of the commandments as words, as acts of self-disclosure of the God who liberates. The fourth word still reveals to us a God who cares for creation, who desires justice for the oppressed, who will remain faithful to rescuing us. But now we can look joyously at the fourth commandment as a completed sign. God has accomplished in Jesus what was foretold in the revelation of this word. God still desires for us to care for bodies, since we have seen the ultimate elevation of a body in the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension. We can now go about our worship, not only in restful expectation of what God will accomplish, but in joy and celebration of what God has begun to accomplish in Jesus and continues to accomplish in us today. So it's not quite quitting time just yet. But the sort of work that we are called to do is not the back-breaking labor of Pharaoh, but the gentle yoke work of Jesus. We are not simply working with expectation that something better is coming along, but rather with the joy of seeing that reality now. We are not working to the point where we can live alongside God. But we are working with the God who is already living in our midst. The God who is granting us rest. Amen. Gracious God, I thank you for the way that you have honored our bodies, the way that you have honored creation, and you remain faithful to it. I thank you that we are living in an age where your promises are being fulfilled, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, that all of the promises that you have made have found their yes in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, God, equip us to be a people of joy, a people of fulfillment, a people who are living into the realities that you have begun for us. We thank you for this, God, and we offer you our praise. Amen.